Morning. We have Dr. Jerry Noblett, who was a professor at Appalachian Bible College, and he is now retired, but not really retired, because he travels to different parts of the world, especially to minister to pastors in countries where they're being persecuted, and does seminary classes, and so. As we come to this word today, as we've been talking a lot about being fervent, about repentance, I just pray that your hearts will be open, and we just want to give Dr. Jerry Noblett a warm welcome this morning as he comes.
And I'm going to get his PowerPoint ready for him here. I'll
scoot over. Okay. It's good to be with you here today. And I see we have a bright, sunny day. I don't know who prayed or ordered that, but I want to say thank you ahead of time because it's just a wonderful, wonderful day. One of the things that I did in the past that I enjoyed doing very much, I was a part of Transworld Radio. And I did a broadcast that actually reached into Asia and Africa, other countries. We'd get letters that would literally break your heart. I mean, to read them, what the people were going through, the persecution, and so forth. And one time I was sharing in our local church, this was in Guam, about the Transworld Radio Ministry, what was happening. And afterward, one of the gentlemen in the church said, "Well, Pastor, I really enjoyed hearing about the work that is going on in these other countries, Asia, Africa, and so forth. And you know something?" He says, "Pastor, I think you've got the right kind of a face for a radio ministry." And I thought, that is very encouraging. I love that. Well, today we're going to be working on 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be working on really one verse, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. But before we go there, I thought it would be good if we have a little bit of a background to what the book of 2 Corinthians is all about. In other words, what happens with that? You have a handout, and hopefully that'll be able to help you with what we're doing. When we talk about 2 Corinthians, it is Paul's most personal letter because Paul was having a tiff with the people in Corinth. And as you follow this whole thing, there were several visits by Paul. There were several letters that he wrote. There's several of them that happened. But one of the things that was going on is that in the church, some of the people got up this thing that we don't like Paul. We hate him. We despise him. We reject him. We reject his apostles' authority. And we just don't like him at all. And so one of the things that was going on is that they had somebody in the church that was leading a revolt against Paul. In other words, he was a rebel, he was leading the opposition, and so forth. And so Paul, in this particular letter, is trying to get the whole mess straightened out. And you had also, at the same time, people on the outside, which we would call Judaizers, and they were the ones that were kind of feeding the trouble to the people on the inside of the church. In fact, Paul at one time was going to make a trip to come see them. He changed his plans, and that's because everything was just ready to blow up and things were so bad. So when we talk about this whole thing of what's going on in 2 Corinthians, it is a very personal letter, and it deals with reconciliation, restoration, and topics like that, okay, in terms of what was happening. The church at Corinth was in trouble. Now, when you think about the Corinthian church, we're talking about immorality. We're talking about schisms or divisions. We're talking about people that were just kind of having that one camp was Apollos, another camp was Paul. They had everything wrong with that church that you could possibly think of. And Paul, in terms of this business of reconciliation, is going to be Exhibit A. Now, Paul, I think, as I'm reading this particular epistle, he had every right in the world to not be reconciled with them, and he could have said, forget you, that kind of thing. But no, Paul does not do that. He continues to pray. He continues to seek God's work in terms of reconciliation. And he wants this thing to happen. So here we have the Apostle Paul. There are four letters to the Corinthians. We only have two of them in our Bible. And we know that Paul made four trips there to visit Corinth at that particular time. And so we have the ones of the second missionary journey recorded in Acts 18. We have the one, the third missionary journey when Paul was in Ephesus. And then he made a trip over there to Corinth. That was what we call the painful letter. And the letter that was lost, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. And then he wrote the epistle of 1 Corinthians. And then a little bit later, we have this painful visit, another return to Ephesus. He sends Titus there. Titus went on a difficult message, ministry. And that particular ministry was the fact that things were volatile. And so Titus had to be a very trusted individual for the Apostle Paul to send him. So Paul goes up, he leaves Ephesus, he goes north to Troas, and he says, "Where's Titus? Where is he? Can't find him." And so Paul was very upset. And one of the things about this particular epistle is that you'll see that Paul is very transparent about being razzled. He was ruffled. You know, what's going to happen? Where's Titus? I can't find him. I need the report. What's going on in Corinth? And Paul thought, I think, at the one moment, in a moment of doubting, is that the whole church at Corinth had gone down the drain. They'd all turned against him. The thing was lost. And that work was going to be used in terms of really something that Satan would use. And so Paul goes on from there to Macedonia. And there he finds Titus, and Titus is all right. He's not injured or harmed. And Titus brings this report that was music to the ears of Paul. And that was the particular message that the people in Corinth, in the church, had repented. And Paul is saying, "Praise the Lord. I was boasting about how they were following the Lord, and I now know that my boasting was not misplaced, and that I wasn't put to shame over it." And not only did the people in the church repent, but also the one rebel leader in the church repented as well. And in fact, there were some people in the church that were saying that this one rebel guy should be punished because of what he did. We need to have an even more severe punishment for him. And Paul is saying, "No, we don't need to do that." And so we find then that Paul then goes on to Corinth, and he goes to visit them in the winter. And basically, this is where the Apostle Paul then sits down and writes the book of Romans. Okay, but that's a little bit of the background to what's going on. Those that were opposed to Paul were people that didn't like his apostolic authority. The problem was in the church, and the problem was also outside the church. And if you understand that much about 2 Corinthians, you begin to see the dynamic of what we're doing with this particular chapter that we're going to come to in chapter 7. And it's interesting that the people in the church repented, the people outside the church did not repent. In other words, the Judaizers. What does that tell you? What's going on here? Let me tell you what it is telling you. That the people in the church who knew the Lord, who were saved, repented. Why? They repented because they knew the Lord. Now, I'm going to say some pretty strong things this morning about born-again people. You may not understand, you may not agree, but I'm going to say some very strong things about people that are born again, and I trust that you'll realize that my authority comes from the Bible to make these particular statements. But the Judaizers on the outside, they never did, as far as we know, repent in terms of what was going on. So here we have this whole thing of Titus and Timothy, who are with Paul in Ephesus. They're making these trips there, and then when you look at the outline of 2 Corinthians, chapters 1 to 9 has to do with the opposition within the church in terms of their repenting, and chapters 10 to 13 has to do with the opposition that comes from without. In other words, we're talking about the Judaizers. And Paul says things about the Judaizers that would indicate that they're not saved. They didn't know the Lord. Okay? His opponents were arrogant, domineering, manipulative, manufacturing divisions. Their goal was to undermine and destroy Paul. Now, Paul was born again. He was an apostle. He was called of God. When we think about who Paul was, to oppose him is to sign your own destruction. And that's exactly what was going on in terms of what was happening. We have this one man that I mentioned that was the rebel. And the amazing thing in the book that we're reading here, 2 Corinthians, is that he repented, asked for forgiveness, and sought restoration. And some in the church wanted to make his punishment even more severe, and Paul said, no, this is the time for reconciliation. We need reconciliation, love, and forgiveness. Now, this brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The outline of our chapter is as follows, four movements of thought. First of all, we see rejoicing in their repentance, verses 2 to 4. Paul is rejoicing that they repented. Number two, we find verses 5 to 9, and that is refreshed in God's comfort. Titus went to Corinth, and he was refreshed by their repenting. They refreshed him, he refreshed them. When Titus met Paul in Macedonia, he refreshed the apostle Paul. Isn't it kind of interesting that when we get right with God, how we refresh one another? And when we're not right with God, how we annoy one another. I've been in the church long enough to know that there are the saints and the ain'ts, okay? And one of the things that we do many times in the church, we do annoy one another. I know that, okay? But we have to see that God is at work. And then also we see the third movement, reckoning. Godly sorrow produces repentance, true godly repentance. And then the fourth part of that chapter is the reason for sending the letter that Paul gives to that. That gives you a little idea of the background as we get into this verse here that you'll see that. Okay? Now, let's turn to verse 8. Here we find that Paul is writing, and one of the things that you're going to do today is learn just a little bit of Greek. Just a little bit, okay? You don't know it, but 60% of what you say is Greek. Okay? Our language, English, comes out of the Greek, and the words that we use, that we talk with all the time, we don't even realize it, but it's actually coming out of the Greek. Okay, here we are. Verse 8. He says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while." And one of the words that we're dealing with here is this word regret. And it's the Greek word metamelomai, and then you have another form of it in the be more of the past or imperfect tense. And the word that we're talking about here means that you have this emotional thing where you're saying, "Well, I regret that I did that." We have a lot of regrets, but the person doesn't actually get busy with repentance. That's a different step, a different word. So what Paul is talking about here, he says, "I wrote this letter. And I made you sorry, I made you grieve because I said some harsh things." Now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul showing up at Corinth, and he actually did this, was the painful visit, and he gave them what for? He told them what was wrong with them, how they had sinned, what they were doing, they were rejecting his apostleship. And I can just see the Apostle Paul kind of shaking his finger at him, you know? Kind of like in the NCAA basketball tournament where the coaches get out of the players and they start to shake the old finger at them. You did that. You got that guy under the board. He got the rebound. What's wrong with you? You know, that kind of thing. I love it when those coaches go after those big guys. Sometimes you got this little coach like a Tom Izzo, and they got these great big guys way up here, and he tries to get that finger up there as high. He starts to talk. This is the Apostle Paul at Corinth. And boy, is he going after them. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 9. He says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Now, when he talks about this word repenting, the Greek word is metanoia. And the meta means to change. The word noia has to do with your mind. And the idea is that you've changed your opinion, your mind about something, to the point where you change your life. Now, there's a lot of that, a lot of this thing that we're going to talk about today, but people sometimes will feel sorry that they did something, but they don't really change their mind, they don't really change their life. What we're talking about with this word repentance is it goes down to the very core of your being, and you change your life because you're repenting of that sin or whatever it is that we're talking about. And when he says, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us, Paul is saying, I wrote that painful letter. I didn't damage you. I didn't hurt you. I didn't wrong you. It was for your benefit that I was trying to help you and correct you. So that's what Paul is talking about in verse 9. Then verse 10. As it is, he says, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. So he's talking here about this whole thing of the godly sorrow that works repentance. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Okay? And so that is, when you think about the verse 10, that's what he's talking about. Now, here's the choice that you have. One of the things that the Bible does for us is it always gives us a choice what you want to do. This morning, you're listening to a sermon. You have a choice. Do you want to listen to it or not listen to it? Okay? But here's the choice that you have in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. You have a choice between ruin or redemption. Now, what this verse is teaching us is that we all have a sorrow about our sin. But it can be the sorrow that leads to ruin, or it can be the sorrow that leads to redemption. And here what we're talking about is something that's going to help us in our Christian life and help us to become more like Christ and have victory in our Christian life. Or do we want to live with a life that would be labeled as ruined, corrupted, damaged, and so forth? Okay? And so there's two kinds of sorrow that are given in this particular verse, all right? And so we want to talk a little bit about that. The sorrow according to God brings deliverance. That's the one that you want. The sorrow according to the world brings about death. And we're talking about spiritual death, separation from God. The sorrow according to God that brings deliverance, it's the godly sorrow. That's what it's talking about. And either you are grieving over your sin because you have offended God and hurt others, or you are grieving over your sin because you got caught or there's an inconvenience of some kind that's going on. The two Greek words, let's take a look at that. And if you can follow this, good, all right? The words for repent or regret. The meta that you have in Greek has to do with the idea of something that you change something, okay? You're going to change something. And the verb metamelomai that we took a look at means to be sorry, to regret, and it has to do with more of something that is emotional. This is emotional regret. The other word that we had in our text, metanoia, means to be sorry. And it means to repent, to change your mind, to act differently. Okay? And that's basically what the one that I think is going to be most helpful to you. Are you really willing to repent of something, change your mind, and act differently? Or do you keep going on with the charade? Okay? It's the difference. So let's ask a very difficult question this morning. It's the why question. Why do we keep on committing the same sin again and again? My answer is, it's because we want to guard the sin in our heart. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And one of the things I think is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that there's a lot of prayers that aren't being answered, and we're trying to ask, well, why aren't our prayers being answered? It has to do because of sin, and we're guarding that sin in our heart. It's because we love our sin, and we don't want to give it up. So the question is, do we cherish that sin in our heart? Another word that was very important in our text has to do with the word world, and it's the word cosmos. It means literally an arrangement of something. Talking about the repentance of the world. It's Satan's organized system of evil, force, greed, selfishness, ambition, or pleasure. And Satan has a worldly kind of sorrow. And many people in the church have bought into that worldly sorrow instead of the godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world brings death. The sorry that you were caught. This last month, there have been a couple of very high-profile cases in the news of people that made some kind of audacious claim. They went before reporters. They're talking. The reporter asks them a few questions. Then a week later, it comes out that the people were lying. In other words, a total falsehood. They weren't telling the truth at all. And you know what happens? The people then act very sorry. I apologize. I'm sorry. They're sorry they got caught. Not sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught. Now, do you know what the difference between that kind of a person, that situation, and you would be? You are sorry that you wronged God. You're sorry that you hurt your fellow man. And one of the things that happens to me, I realize that, yes, I wronged somebody. I offended God. And that is the godly sorrow that we should all have as born-again believers. If you don't have that kind of a sorrow, then it's the kind of the superficial, it's a kind of a fake kind of a sorrow. Sorry that you got caught, okay? Now, the person is not sorrowful about sin, but about the consequences where he says, I got caught. Now, let's turn the page and talk about your kind of sorrow. It is the one that brings life. It leads to salvation. It's not to be repented of or regretted. The one thing about repenting of your sin and truly doing business with God about your sin is that it leads to salvation. In other words, it leads to deliverance in your life. And one of the things that God wants us to do is be delivered from the things that go with our sin. We're trapped in bondage because of sin, but when we get it right with God and we confess it to God and we agree with God about our sin, it's amazing the freedom that we enjoy. And one of the things I think is basically true of the church in general today is that God's people are living in bondage. They're living in the bondage of that sin that holds them down. Do you know how you're going to get free of that? Simply agree with God and throw your pride out the window and say, God, I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to tell you that I'm sorry. And I'm going to go and do whatever you asked me to do in terms of making it right. One of the things that was characteristic of the early church in the time of the Apostle Paul is that when God's people sinned, they would go get it right with their fellow man. And one of the things I remember about church when I was a little kid, this would take 60 years ago, 65 years ago, a little church out in the country in the Michigan, is that God's people were pretty sensitive about going to one another and saying, I'm sorry I wronged you. Will you forgive me? Very, very sensitive about that. And one of the things I think has happened to the modern church, the contemporary church of our time, is that people are saying, no, are you kidding? I'm not going to go ask somebody for forgiveness. And they do nothing about their sin. One of the things about the church at Corinth that really comes out in this epistle is that those folks in the church repented of their sin and they made things right. They actually went out and they were intentional. They made things right with their fellow man. And that's what this verse is talking about in terms of what is happening. I think one of the things that really motivated Paul was that he realized, even before he was saved, how much wrong he had done to the body of Christ. Remember, he was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church. He killed people. He had not just men, Christians, but women, children, boys, girls, put to death. And I think it's something that haunted Paul his whole life. Last night, I watched a very moving video. The title was The Apostle Paul. It had to do with the end of his life when he was in jail there in Rome. And he's getting these flashbacks, and he remembers the times when he would order a little girl to be put to death, a little boy, whatever it was, a lady. It would always come back to him and kind of haunt him. He knew that it was sin. It was buried with the precious shed blood of Christ, but he always get these things that come back to his mind. And then at the end of the movie, Paul is put to death. He's executed. And immediately you have this scene where he is in heaven, and all of these people that he had killed came up and put their arms around him, and they had this joyous reunion. You realize that when you and I get to heaven, we're going to meet people that we had wronged. And I think they're going to be the first ones out of the gate to come see us. And one of the things that this particular passage is asking us to do is to be sensitive about our sin and life. Asking us that when we wrong somebody, instead of being so proud, that we go to that person and say, "Would you forgive me? I have wronged you." It's something that I think is so important in the Christian life in terms of what God is asking us to do. This kind of sorrow, godly sorrow, drives the Christian to true repentance, the change of mind and the change of life. A Christian's sorrow, there are two things about this. I want you to take this with you. All Christians sorrow over their sin. If you're here this morning and you say, "Well, I don't sorrow over my sin," I think there's a reason why. Number two, a Christian cannot continue in sin because of God's correction and discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You know what that means? God is working in your life to correct you. He's working in my life to give me the correction I so desperately need, because I'm as big a sinner as anybody in here. In fact, if we were to take a vote, I'd say I'm the biggest sinner. Why? Because of all the sin in my heart. And what this verse is teaching us here is with that sin, we've got to deal with it. We've got to bring it to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us, help us, and then go seek our restoration and reconciliation with our fellow man. But a Christian cannot continue in sin. Now, here's a famous quote from a famous pastor. "I've seen a lot of sorry Christians in my life, but I've never seen anyone who was sorry he was a Christian." Do you know what that means? That means we're pretty sorry people. We're not going to go out of here and brag. But it also means that because we belong to the Lord, that means that He has forgiven us of our sins. And we need to be cognizant of that fact. We need to remember that. Instead of having a big head about ourselves, we need to be the kind of people that bring that before the Lord. Now, I want to give you a few quotes to take with you today. The first one, it comes from a fellow by the name of Collier. "Repentance to be of any avail must work a change of heart and conduct." There are a lot of people who say, "I repent." They say it in their mind, but it doesn't really affect their life. What good is it? Okay? He's saying it has to work in our life. Ambrose said, "True repentance is to cease from sin." And that's the idea of repentance. We say we're sorry to God. "To repent is to alter one's way of looking at life. It is to take God's point of view instead of one's own." So when we repent, we adopt God's view about our sin, and we say, "Lord, I'm sorry." One of the things that is very striking has to do with Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia Minor. In four out of the seven, Christ gives a command to repent to four of them. For instance, Revelation 3:19, Church of Laodicea, be zealous therefore and repent. As a young Christian, I'm reading that verse and I'm wondering, well, wait a minute, I got saved, I repented of my sin. Why is he telling that church that they need to repent? It's because repentance is an ongoing activity of the born-again Christian. It doesn't stop when you get saved. That's when it starts. And it goes on throughout your whole life. And one of the things I hope that you will always remember is that God wants me repenting of my sin every single day. And to realize that's what God's hope is, what He wants of us, and what is happening. And I want to make some practical application here. That is that, number one, we tend to hide our sin. We may even lie to cover our sin. This is human nature. I mean, when we think about sin, we're always trying to hide it. We'll even lie about it. But that's what we do. Number two, we see the sin of others quickly. Isn't it amazing how you can see the sin of sister so-and-so and the sin of brother so-and-so, and it might take me 10 light years before I can see my own sin. See, we got these faults. We've got these shortcomings. But we see the sin of others so quickly. Okay? Number three, we find it difficult to admit our sin. The last thing that I would ever want to say to somebody, forgive me, I was wrong. But believe me, that is exactly the problem right there. We need to confess our sins one to another. It is very, very hard to apologize and do it the right way. Number four, repentance is an ongoing Christian practice. It does not stop at salvation. I would say, in fact, that is where it begins. The concluding thought has to do with this very simple idea, and I hope that you'll catch it. We talk about the Bible, we read it, and hopefully we apply it to our lives each day. But this book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It always works that way. A few years ago, I was an interim pastor at a church about 5 minutes from here. In fact, I was the interim pastor twice. And since that time, that church has closed up. The question is, why did the church close up? Somebody might say, well, it was because they didn't have the right programs. Oh, no, I know what was wrong. They ran out of money. Do you know what was wrong? And it's true, I think, most of the time with churches that close up, it's because God's people in the church stopped repenting of their sin. When you repent of your sin, you avail yourself of God's blessing. Churches do not close up because of a lack of money. It has to do with how God's people deal with their sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the time that we have together. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to think not just of time, but of eternity. If there's a need that a person has in his or her life, Lord, I pray that you would call it to their attention, help them to see what they need to do. I pray, Lord, if it's something that they need to confess to you, if it's something they need to go and to speak to someone else about the problem, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you'll give them the grace to do what they need to do. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.